Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Thanks, Matt. Thanks, first of all, to my wife who's here for not shouting, "I object," during all of that effusive praise. Secondly, I'm realizing this is the water bottle I left here at 9, which means that's your water bottle that I just drank all of. Sorry. Well, as Matt says, I work for RUF, which if you don't know anything about RUF, stands for Reformed University Fellowship. It is our denomination's college ministry. We're on about 200 ministries across the world, actually, now. About 22,000 students that we interact with on a weekly basis. The stated goals of RUF are to reach students for Christ and equip them to serve, to tell them about Jesus and the wonderful gospel of grace, and equip them to serve their neighbors and the church for a lifetime. In fact, it was really fun. I met Hannah this morning, and she said, "Oh, like, I'm a product of RUF in college, and so are my parents." And so fun to hear those stories. Those are the stories we want to hear, is that what we're doing on campus is not simply working up a fervor of something great to happen on campus. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit to move, but we want to see the Holy Spirit moving across somebody's life. We want to hear these wonderful testimonies of even generational faithfulness. So first of all, this church supports RUF greatly, and we're so grateful and thankful for that. If you want to know anything more about RUF, please grab me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you about it. Okay, as Matt said, we're kicking off a new series, or you're kicking off a new series on prayer this morning, and they have very graciously allowed me to hit first, and that means that your pastors can come clean up anything that I mess up, and they've got plenty of time to do it. But if you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 12. That's where we'll be this morning. And we're going to focus most of the sermon on verses 5 through 11, but I'm going to read starting in verse 1. So if you've got a Bible, or you can follow along on the screen as well, follow along now as I read to us from God's Word. Luke chapter 12. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And Jesus said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise, and he will give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word for us this morning. He's given it to us because he loves us and he wants us to know him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word today. We're grateful that you have chosen to speak, that you have not hidden yourself from us, that you have revealed yourself to us so that we might know you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes where we're blind, and unstop our ears where we are deaf, soften our hearts where they are hard, so that we might come to see you and hear you and know you, so that we might know Jesus and his love and grace for us, and in knowing him might love and serve him in return. We pray all this in his name. Amen. I read an article not too long ago with a headline that read something like this. 250 people gathered on a Northern California beach to dig a really big hole. And then the article went on to explain how 250 people gathered at a Northern California beach to dig a really big hole. And then just fill it back in again. And you're thinking, where is this going? It's going nowhere. They just gathered to dig a hole. Because, I don't know, they're Californians and that's what people do. At the end of this article, here's a quote from it. Here's what the author said. When my colleague and I ran into Chuck Bilou near the edge of the hole that we had just he had just finished smoking a spliff. Unlike the other attendees, Bilou, 37, digs for a living. As a gardener, it's laborious, but I'm probably better at it than anyone here, he said. The technique for digging a good hole, Bilou explained, depends on its purpose. One ought to dig one way when planting a tree and another way when breaking up clay or when shoveling heaps of sand. This hole has no purpose, pausing for a moment, which is half the fun. Why do I tell you that story? Maybe one just to say, like, wow, isn't California great? But two, more importantly, I think, is that that probably illustrates the way that some people think about prayer. Is it's just about as pointless as digging a big hole and filling it back in with the same dirt that you just dug out of it. In fact, if you're here this morning and that's the way that you have felt about prayer, that like, listen, it's just somebody gathering together and they're talking to somebody they can't see and they're saying words that nobody can hear, what's the point of prayer? Why are we doing this? If that's you this morning, first of all, super glad you're here. Really glad you're with us. And I would encourage you, keep coming back and listen to the rest of this series. And I think you will learn the beauty and the glory of being able to connect with our Creator in prayer. But you know, even if you're a Christian and you really believe that prayer is the intimate way that we get to communicate with our Creator and Savior, even if you know that in your head, it doesn't always mean that you have a vibrant and flourishing prayer life, does it? I know that cookies make me fat, but I'm still eating cookies. Knowing it doesn't always mean everything's better. So that's really what we're going to talk about today. We're going to really settle in on what are the things that keep us, especially even those who know and love and celebrate prayer, what keeps us from praying? What are the things that keep us from having a really vibrant prayer life? And it really revolves, I think, around two words, two really important words. What if? What if? We're going to dig into that today to look at a few ways, a few what ifs that keep us from prayer. And then we'll turn a little bit to the what if that hopefully is going to call us to prayer. So here's the first one. The first big what if is that what if I'm not really sure about the gift that God wants to give? Maybe said another way, what if the things that I want to ask for aren't the things that God wants to give me? Jesus tells this story here in verses 9 through 13, and I'll just kind of summarize it for you. He says, you know, if you're a father, if you're a parent, you would never do something as crazy with your children as giving them a snake if they ask you for bread, or giving them a scorpion if they ask you for an egg, because the father is good. The father or mother, the loving parent, wants good things for their children, so they would never trick them by giving them something destructive when they ask for something good. But I love the way that this one commentator, his name is Erasmo Levomyrakakis, greatest name maybe on earth, and I love the way he describes what oftentimes happens for us in prayer. Listen to this. If God is good, why does he make us wait? Why would he make his children go hungry when they are at their rope's end? A careful reading of this passage indicates that the flaw is with us, the askers, not with God, the giver. If the good father does not give his child a stone when he asks him for a loaf of bread or a snake when he asks him for a fish, what does the father do when the child demands a stone and a snake for his nourishment and will have nothing else? The good father will allow the child to go hungry, perhaps even to approach starvation, before witnessing the grotesqueness of a stone diet or a bite from a poisonous snake inflicted by his demented child on himself. Where the Father dwells, there is no store of evil. God is utterly poor in such things. He has none to give, no matter how insistently we demand it of him. See that? Like, if you are a good parent and your child says, I need 7 pieces of cake. I know it's what I need. I know it's what will make everything right for me today. I know it's what my body needs. It's the way that I will grow strong and healthy and I will flourish for the rest of my life is eating 7 pieces of cake all the time and only that. Well, of course, a good parent knows, no, I'm not going to give you 7 pieces of cake. You're demanding it, but you don't know what's good for you. And I do. And that is so oftentimes the way that we come demanding things from God that we think, this will be the thing that will make everything better in my life. And if you would just give me what I demand, then I will flourish. I will be happy. Everything will be great. And so what does the good father do? Well, Jesus actually says that the good father gives the best of all gifts. That's what Jesus says at the end. I will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and his presence with us, God's Spirit, God's presence literally dwelling with us is the best gift that we could ever want. But you know, it's oftentimes also one of the toughest. Because the Holy Spirit's job, what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to change you and I more and more into the image of Jesus. And very oftentimes that means stripping us of the things that we think are going to make us very happy. Now, if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia series, or if you've ever heard a Presbyterian pastor preach, you probably already know all of these stories. But in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this great scene where we're introduced to this one character. His name is Eustace. This boy, he's terrible. He's just selfish. He's cynical. He's just always causing trouble. And on an expedition in this new island, the group of children are there, and he wanders off a little bit, and he finds this cave. And the cave is full of treasure. It's full of gold and jewels. And you realize over the course of the story that it's a dragon's treasure. And usually in stories like this, you know, where there's a dragon and a treasure, the person who finds the treasure gets eaten by the dragon. But it was different, actually, in this story. Because Eustace, who finds the treasure, becomes so overwhelmed with his own greed and selfishness that he starts not to get consumed by the dragon, but become the dragon. And he turns himself into a dragon. His greed, his selfishness, has actually turned him into something that's subhuman. And he realizes at some point, I'm no longer human. My sin has actually taken care of me. And now what's on the outside is reflecting what's on the inside. And he sees himself in this pool of water and he realizes he's a dragon and he doesn't want it. And he wants to get these scales off as quickly as possible. And it's at this point that he meets Aslan, the lion in the story and the Christ figure in the story. And he says to Aslan, like, what do I need to do? How can I get these scales off? And Aslan says, there's nothing you can do. I've got to do it. And he takes his claws and digs deeply into Eustace, into those scales, and deep even into his own skin. And he starts to pull off and tear off the scales. And it is the most painful thing that Eustace has ever felt. But it is the only way that he will be renewed. And I think sometimes we come to prayer and we say, what if prayer is like that? What if prayer is going to bring me into that sort of process, that sort of painful, difficult process of the Lord stripping me of my idols, stripping me of all the things that I thought that I needed so that he might renew me? Maybe that's keeping you from prayer this morning, is the fear of God actually doing something really difficult in your life. Or maybe it's another what if. Maybe it's not just we're not sure about the gift, but maybe it's, what if I'm not sure about the giver? Or said another way, what if God is like all the other people in my life? There's another story that Jesus tells here in this passage. In verse 5, you know, he tells this story. He says, you know, listen, imagine that you were hosting, that a friend of yours called and was arriving into town. And you didn't have the necessary bread to feed him when he came, which would be a big deal in this culture. And so you went over to your neighbor's house and you knocked on the door and you said, hey, you got to share with me some bread. I need some of your stuff so I can actually provide it for this person who's coming to my house. And the neighbor, it's late at night, and he says, I don't want to get up. Listen, it's going to wake up the kids. They're in bed with me. Everybody's asleep. You know, go away, come back another time. Sometimes I think we think about prayer that way, where the person that we're actually talking to is just kind of an annoyed neighbor. At my dad's house, my dad and my stepmom, they have dogs. They have, like, sometimes a lot of dogs. And I'm going over to their house. Their dogs, they live for the moment that you knock on their door. Okay, and then when you knock on the door, the dogs go absolutely haywire. And there's no way to get around it. I try so hard to sneak in and to be really quiet because I don't want this to happen, but it doesn't matter. The dogs just go absolutely berserk every time you walk in the door. And then my dad is shouting, shut up, dogs! You know, and you got the dogs barking, and then dad's, it's just terrible. I don't even want to go over there. Sometimes think, you know, oh, maybe this is like, it's like going over to my neighbor's house, to my dad's house. I don't want to knock. I don't want the dogs to go haywire. That keeps me from it. Or let's take it a step further. In place of this neighbor, I want you to put the person in your life who has hurt you the most. Maybe that's your alcoholic mother. Or maybe it is the pastor who manipulated you. Or the boss who abused you, or the friend who gossiped about you and betrayed trust. Who are the people in your life that have hurt you the most? I have a really good friend who told me this story not too long ago of being in seventh grade, and he's on the seventh grade basketball team, and they divide up to scrimmage, and they're playing shirts and skins, you know, so one group of them takes off their shirts, and as soon as he took off his shirt, the entire team began making fun of his body. And you would think that a coach would be the one who would step in at that point and say, no, we're not going to have any of that. But instead, the coach actually joined in and began making fun of my friend. This was seventh grade. My friend is almost 50 years old, and it is one of the defining moments of his life. I have another friend who told me not long ago, recalling the story of when he was seven and his parents divorced. And he remembers distinctly that moment where his parents told him they were getting a divorce, and his dad, who was packing up the car, he went and he told his dad, Dad, I want to come with you. And his dad looked him straight in the eyes, and he said, I'm not going to be your dad anymore. And he hasn't seen him since. So what if the God that we pray to is more like that coach, or more like that dad, or more like that friend? Maybe that's what keeps some of you from praying. It's because all the people you've trusted in your life have let you down. And when Jesus says, hey, start your prayer with the word Father, maybe that's not a very happy word for you. Maybe that's a really hard word to get out. Let's do a third what if. What if it's not about the gift or the giver, but really, what if I'm not really sure about the asker? What if the thing that keeps me from praying isn't what I think about God, but really what I think about myself? I don't know if you've ever been through the process of asking for a raise, or asking a girl out, or asking a friend to change a harmful practice between you. There's a lot of fear that comes with those opportunities, fear that comes with those questions. And I think the fear really isn't necessarily what the answer will be. It's what the answer will mean. Because what if, no, I can't give you a raise means you're just really not worthy of a raise? What if, no, I can't go out on Friday night just means you're really not all that interesting? What if, no, I'm not going to stop talking about you this way means, because that's really what your value is. It's low or it's nothing. There's a fascinating thing going on, I think, in this passage. In verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, he's talking again about the story of knocking on the neighbor's door. He says, I tell you, this friend, he's not going to give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. Maybe your translation, if you're looking at a Bible, says shamelessness. That's really kind of what this word means, and it really revolves around this concept of shame in this culture. So in this culture, there would have been a great deal of shame on you if you did not have what was needed for somebody who showed up at your house. Hospitality was a big deal. So if I show up at your house, especially if you know I'm coming, and I've been on this long journey, and I've been on camelback, or I've been on my feet, you know, and I come and you don't have anything to give me, that's a big deal. And likewise, if I know that that's going to be a big deal for me and I come knocking on my neighbor's door and he doesn't give me what I need, that's going to be a lot of shame on him as well. So really that's the whole thing that this story is revolving around is shame. And maybe that's actually what's revolving around your reluctance to pray as well, is the shame that you feel. You don't feel like you are able to come to the Lord in prayer. You don't feel like you are able to come and ask. And so when Jesus says, come, seek, knock, ask, the biggest thing keeping you from that is you think, I don't think I can do that. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's the big what if that keeps you from praying. But what if God were different? What if God were different? What if coming to our Heavenly Father was not like all of these other instances that we've talked about? What if God's great desire was to meet and greet us when we pray? We live in a house that's kind of old, built in 1975. When we moved in, we did some remodeling, but we did not replace the windows. And so we have the old 1975 single pane metal windows. And these windows are bad, and I know this, because about 40 times a day, someone comes to my house to tell me that they're bad and that I need to buy new windows from them. And this has caused in me kind of a trigger response where I've developed a way of kind of I see them through my old windows, right? That they're coming up to my house, and I've gotten pretty good at hiding, you know, behind a couch or running into the other room, or this is exactly the time that I need to take a shower because I don't want to talk to these people when they come to my door and tell them the same thing over and over. But you know what? When my children come home from college, I don't run to take a shower. I don't hide behind the couch. I run out into the middle of the driveway and block their car because I'm so excited to greet them. That's the way that our Heavenly Father greets us in prayer. When we say our Father, he does not run to hide in the other room. He runs to meet us and to greet us and to welcome us and throw his arms around us. That is the character of our Heavenly Father. So what if his great desire was that we actually come to him in prayer? Well, Jesus actually says that that's what it is. In fact, in Matthew 11, listen to what Jesus says. These are his words. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, pause for a second. Who's Jesus going to say this special group is? A special group of people that Jesus says he's going to choose, the Father's going to choose for the Son to reveal himself to them. Is it the people who have it all together? Is it the people who are the high achievers? Is it the folks who have checked all the boxes? Here's how he continues. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What if our Father, what if Jesus' greatest desire was that we come to him? Not as those who have shined themselves up to be perfect, not as those who have come to project something that they are not, but as those who come who are weary, who are tired, who are beaten down. Those who come bringing their shame. Those who come bringing and carrying terrible stories like my friends get to tell, and I'm sure all of you have the same kinds of stories. What if Jesus actually called those who come out of their own pain even to bring that to him? And what if, what if when we came to the Lord in prayer, we came with a standing before him that could not be changed? What if we came as those whose title was not shameful, but saint? And if you'll allow me just to get kind of theological nerdy for just a second, three amazing doctrines that actually lay the foundation for us in prayer. The first is justification. Justification means that we have been forgiven of our sins and made right, declared righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for us, not because of what we've done for ourselves. That's justification. So we get to come to God in prayer as those who are righteous before him, as those who are declared to be not only free of sin, but imputed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Second is adoption. The Bible declares that we who were once outsiders have been made insiders, brought into God's family, adopted as children, given a full inheritance. And so when we pray, we're not knocking on the door saying, please let me in. We're sitting around the family table telling our stories of how our day went, because we're already in. If we belong to Christ, we are not asking him to give us access. It's already been given. And the third wonderful doctrine is this: sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God makes us more and more like Jesus through the work of the Spirit. It's the process of God making us look more and more now like what he has already declared us to be eternally. And so, friends, if we have been justified and adopted, and we are being sanctified, that means we have a Father who has called us into prayer out of our shame, out of our pain, out of our wounds, out of our fears, and to come to him as those who are his beloved children. And what if God wanted those things so badly for us? What if he desired so deeply to be united to us, to be in relationship to us? If he wanted so badly to be with us that he was willing to give himself in order to make it happen. This is what Jesus says in John 3, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God wanted so deeply, so badly to be united to us that he sacrificed himself in order for it to happen. What if that were true? Would it change the way that we pray? I think it might. In fact, because of that, how about we ask the Lord right now to change us? Will you pray with me? Our good Father, who loves to give good gifts and who has given us the best gift, your Son, your life given for ours, the promise of the Spirit to dwell in and among us. Lord, these are mind-blowingly wonderful gifts that we rarely think to ask for. So, Lord, will you transform the way that we pray by transforming the way that we believe, that we might live and dwell and celebrate the beauty of the gospel so much so in our lives that it would drive us to joyous prayer. We pray this all by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son. Amen.